Maybe, we'll see. Like Pastor Paul said, it is really good to be here together as a church body and as a community to take part in Good Friday together. Our scripture reading that I've taken today is out of John 11, verse 45 to 53. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. Thank you. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They said. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Let's pray. Dear God, I just pray that as we hear from your word, Lord, that these will be your words and that our hearts will be open to hear what you have to say to us. In your name, amen. So if you were here, if you were there that Friday, I doubt you would call it good. Some say that when we call today Good Friday, we mean pious or holy. While that is true when we think of Jesus, we should challenge that by saying that in fact, good means good. It's all about perspective. Leading up to our scripture reading in John 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the grave. And after Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days, verse 45 says that from that day on, many of the people who witnessed Lazarus' resurrection believed in Jesus. There were, however, a few who did not and went back to inform the Pharisees. These Pharisees made up the great Sanhedrin, equivalent to a Jewish court. It was composed of 70 men who would judge matters of Jewish religious law. One Bible commentary says, even when confronted with the power of Jesus' deity, they refused to believe. These eyewitnesses not only rejected Jesus, but also plotted his murder. They were so hardened that they preferred rejecting God's Son to admitting that they were wrong. They wanted to fit God into their plans rather than to be open to his marvelous power. The Jewish leaders knew that Jesus was becoming dangerous to their way of life. They feared that if they didn't stop him, the Romans would misunderstand that kind of kingdom Jesus had come to establish and lash out against them. Rome gave partial freedom to the Jews if they were quiet and obedient. But Jesus' miracles often caused disturbances as people began to wrongly think that he was a political leader who would lead a rebellion against Rome. The Jewish leaders feared Rome's displeasure would bring additional hardship to their people and nation. So when these Pharisees got together, they said, if we allow him to continue like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will act and will destroy both our country and our people. By this, they meant their positions in the nation that they led. I had a conversation with someone a while back from home who was lonely and was wanting to find someone to share their life with. And even though this person had stopped attending church and was no longer active in the church body, they still considered themselves to be a Christian. But when discussing finding someone to partner with for life, they said they were willing to marry someone from any religious background and not broadcast their own belief in God. It made me think of these Pharisees. The person is willing to compromise their beliefs and standards to find someone. Without looking ahead at the consequences or seeing the reality, they, like the Pharisees, were willing to crucify Jesus for their own purposes. How close to home does this hit when we think about the times when we don't declare that we are Christians because we don't want to offend someone, or that we compromise our standards and ignore our beliefs because our focus on something else overshadows the focus on Jesus? For the Pharisees, it was good to kill Jesus so that the earthly things they built for themselves would not be lost. So when Caiaphas said, "Don't you realize we'd be much better off if this one man were to die for the people than for the whole nation to perish?" The Pharisees were seeing and hearing those words from their perspective. Yes, it would be better to kill this one man and save our people and our nation than to let him ruin everything. To the Pharisees, Good Friday was a good day. While writing this scripture, John notes in verse 51 and 52 that this prophecy that Jesus was destined to die for the Jewish people didn't come from Caiaphas alone, but he was moved by God to prophesy as the chief priest, and Jesus' death would not be for the Jewish people only, but to gather God's children scattered around the world and to unite them as one. The Beacon Bible Commentary says John noted two interesting things in the statement of the high priest. One, it was a prophecy uttered by the high priest in the true function of his office. And two, it implied a universal sacrifice, that Jesus would die not only for the Jews, but also would gather the children of God that were scattered abroad. The African Bible Commentary says that Caiaphas advised the council. His advice focused on the interests of the council members. If the nation perished, the council would have no one to exercise authority over. But Jesus was only one man. They could handle whatever crisis his death might bring. For the sake of self-interest, the innocence of Jesus and true justice were thrown out of the window. Though Caiaphas was speaking only in terms of his political self-interest, God used him to express one of the central truths about death of Christ. Jesus would indeed die for the people, and not only for the Jewish people, but for all those that were scattered, the children of God, to bring them closer together and make them one. Christ died in the place of and for the benefit of sinners. By his death and based on their faith in him, he brought all the scattered and lost sheep into one fold. In John chapter 18, verse 4-8, it says, Jesus, knowing full well what was about to happen, went out to the garden entrance to meet them. Stepping forward, he asked, "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. Now Judas the traitor was among them, and he replied, "I am he." And at the moment that Jesus spoke the words, "I am he," the mob fell backward to the ground. So once more Jesus asked them, "Who are you looking for?" As they stood up, they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus replied, "I told you that I am the one you're looking for. So if you want me, let these men go home." For a moment, just close your eyes and picture the scene. When I close my eyes, I picture comic books and I see the shockwaves on the page from Thor's hammer hitting the ground, everyone and everything flying backward onto the ground. Imagine the disciples who walked with, ate with, and talked with Jesus for the past 3 years, now hearing and seeing his true power in his voice alone. It's hard to imagine the amount of power that he had to hold back while being made human here on earth. Can you imagine? One slip of his tongue and people go flying? The Passion Bible says this was a stunning event as the great I Am spoke his name before those who sought to seize him. It was obvious in the text that they did not trip over each other in surprise, for every one of these strong men fell backward to the ground by the power of God. Jesus was in charge that night as the captain of the host of the Lord. They could not seize him unless he permitted them to do so. John 19:17-18 says, "Carrying his cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha, where they crucified him and with two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. The old hymn states, 'On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame.' Jesus Christ took our suffering and shame up a hill and paid the price for the debt we incurred in the Garden of Eden. As we understand it, this is a story of redemption. This is a story of a loving God giving his only son to take what would cause us to hurt, to take what would cause us to hide, to take what was bad and to make it good. Make no mistake, what happened that Friday was ugly, brutal, and painful. It was death, but it was good. Good in God's eyes, good for us, and Jesus knew it would be good. Just hours before, Jesus said to his disciples in John 16, verses 7 to 11, "But here's the truth. It is for your good that I go away. For if I don't go away to the divine encourager will not be released to you. And when he comes, he will expose sin and prove that the world is wrong about God's righteousness and his judgments about sin, because they refuse to believe in him and who I am. About God's righteousness, because I'm going back to join the Father, and you will see me no longer. And about judgment, because the ruler of this dark world has already received his sentence." Caiaphas was the first person to call the death of Jesus good. Jesus passionately cried out and took his last breath and gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the veil of the Holy of Holies was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook violently, rocks were violently split apart, and the graves were opened. Then many of the holy ones who had died were brought back to life and came out of their graves. And after Jesus' resurrection, they were seen by many people walking in Jerusalem. The Passion Bible says, "The hand of God tore the veil. It was the high priest who tore his clothes in the presence of Jesus, and now God tore the veil in the presence of the high priest, offering the Passover blood in the Holy of Holies." To God, Good Friday was a good day. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 says, "So then we must cling in faith to all we know to be true. For we have a magnificent King Priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who rose in the heavenly realm for us and now sympathizes with us in our frailty. He understands humanity, for as a man, our magnificent King Priest was tempted in every way, just as we are, and conquered sin. So now we draw near freely and boldly to where grace is enthroned, to receive mercy's kiss and discover the grace we urgently need to strengthen us in our time of weakness." What is your perspective? Which side of the cross do you stand on? We need to ask ourselves today who we serve, self or God. So I ask again, which perspective do you see? Good Friday, was it good? Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Bobby. That's good. We're going to take communion together. And before I do, I just want to say thank you for sharing, and thank you to Colin and all the guys for helping prep breakfast this morning, and the worship team, and it's extra work for people to come and do an extra service, but thank you for coming. And it's just awesome that as a community we can gather to celebrate the main thing, and that is that Jesus came and died for us and rose again. Amen. And so I'm so thankful for us as the community, as the church community, church family of Maple Creek, that we can gather. I think that's so huge and important that we do that. And I wanted to take just a few minutes to just briefly explain communion. It's a little tricky because depending on the background you're from, there's different nuances, there's different things about communion that you might believe. But just the very basic is this, is that communion is something, it's called the Lord's, it's partaking in the Lord's Supper. It's celebrating the covenant that we have with Jesus. Because way, way back, when Israel was in Egypt and the plagues were given and the angel of death was coming, the Lord instructed the Israelites to kill a lamb and spread the blood over their doorposts and to protect them. And that was something they carried on called Passover. And then when Jesus came as the ultimate sacrifice, he shed his blood for all of us as the final sacrifice for sin, the perfect lamb who was slain for us. And because of that, he told his followers when he met with them, he said, when you eat the bread, it represents my flesh. When you drink this blood, it represents drink this juice, the wine that they were drinking, it represented his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sin. And it represents the covenant that Jesus has made with us, his followers. And so when we take communion, it's for people that believe. It's you are celebrating, saying, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. Thank you that my sin was forgiven because of what you did on the cross for me. Thank you that my salvation and eternal life is purchased on that cross. And so that's what we're doing. That's what communion is for those who believe, who have a relationship with Jesus, saying, I belong to you and thank you, God. And we're coming in that covenant. And it's a reminder to us, I think, as a constant reminder. It's a celebration. It's a giving thanks. And it's a coming together, a place of unity. You see in Acts 2 when they met together, they broke bread together, they had communion together. It was something they did constantly as the body of Christ. They gathered together. And it was a way of, I think, just reminding this is who we are. We are believers. We belong to Jesus. We're followers of him. This is what's happened. We have no sin, no condemnation, no guilt as a follower of Jesus. It's been washed away, and we belong to one body. And so I think that was the constant. That's the nuts and bolts of it, if that makes sense. And so that's what we do as a church body. We gather together to celebrate Jesus going to the cross for you and I. And on that cross, giving his life so that literally the Bible says that for those who confess their sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That he washes, he takes our sin as far as the east is from the west. He removes it completely when we give it to him. And so even though you and I can't earn it or deserve it in any way, shape, or form, he says, here's the free gift. And that is the beauty of the gospel for you and I. Amen? And so we're going to sing a song, and I'm going to invite Jesse and Bobby to come and join me. We're going to just simply allow you to come and receive communion from us. And I'll just ask you, I don't know what tradition you guys usually have, but what we'll do is at the end, we'll take it together. So if you could just come and get the cup and the cracker. For those with big thumbs like me, it's a little bit of a challenge getting them open sometimes, but you just peel the top layer off and the cracker's there, and then you peel the next layer and you get to the juice. And we'll take it together at the end. One of the things that it says in 1 Corinthians is it tells us to examine. Yeah, Chris, come. It tells us to examine our hearts before we take communion. And one of those things is that, yes, Jesus died for our sin, but that means when we come to him, you know, we are invited to participate in faith again, saying, Lord, examine my heart. Just like David, God created me a clean heart. Show me anything, Lord, that doesn't belong to you. And so I make it a practice of when I take communion, to examine my heart, to just say, God, is there any attitude, anything that I've done or said that I need to give to you? Because I am coming to celebrate you taking my sin away. So it makes no sense to hold on to that and take it in an arrogant way to say, it doesn't matter what I've done, I'll just take this, right? Does that make sense? And so we always examine our heart. We take that moment to say, God, is there anything in me I need to give to you? And then just repent, just give it to him. And so we'll do that together. Is there also gluten-free? Okay, so there is gluten-free as well. If you need gluten-free in that little tray, there's gluten-free. So, okay? I just encourage you while we sing this song, just prepare your heart. Just examine your heart, and we'll take it together.